Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
I enjoy watching some television every once in a while. Does anybody else kind of a, come on, you don't, it, you're in church, I can't admit that. I enjoy every once in a while, and we've got a DVR, so we DVR a couple of shows. Well, there was a show that came on here over the last couple of years that I watched a few times. Now, there was some things I'm like, I don't know about that, and I know that some parents avoid this topic, but I'm going to dive into it a little bit today for an illustration. There was a show that Penn and Teller, which I'm not fans of these guys really, but Penn and Teller had out called Fool Us. Have you seen it? Okay, all you heathens are with me then. So that's what we did, watching this show. This show, Penn and Teller, magic. Are you kidding me? A pastor's watching a magic show? Yep, I did. And the reason I did is because I was amazed at how these two could figure out almost everything that everybody tried to fool them with. They just had it. I mean, they'd get up there, these magicians from all over the world to come in, and they were trying to fool Penn and Teller, and they just couldn't do it because these guys have been going since the 1970s, and I'm amazed that the knowledge that they have to not be fooled. And I started thinking about this because I thought, what a message for the church. We're daily walking in being fooled. And I want Christians' eyes to be open. That's my heart. See, David Copperfield, David Blaine, different illusionists, they major in the art of optical illusion. They divert your attention away from what's really happening. They get you distracted so that they can implement their smoke and mirrors tricks. And when you look at back what you thought was real, it appears something altogether different. It's what happened here. I mean, have you ever watched that and you just went, what did I just see? That surely couldn't be the case. I mean, they'll have a person laid down in a box and they'll put blades through them and then they'll separate them and her toes are out here dingling on one end and then with her face way over here is going, oh, how did that happen? Put her back together as a kid. Put her back together, please. And so then they'd act like they were having trouble and I'm just always, how do they do that? How do they do that? But they had me fooled. You ever been fooled by a magician? Or an illusionist, let's not call them a magician, let's call them what they are. They're an illusionist. And what I want you to know today is all of us have seen that, but here's the sad thing. Day in and day out, we've got an illusionist in our life. Yeah, that's true. Satan is daily operating as an illusionist. And he's trying to make you think something is real and that it's going to get you. And he's wanting to appear exactly like that, making you think something is there that's not really there, taking a real situation and through falsehood, through deception, making it appear to be something that's really not. See, Satan first appears in the book of Genesis as a serpent. By the time we read Peter's writings, he appears as a roaring lion, and by the end of the Bible, he's become a dragon. Well, how did he do that? See, he's got illusion available in his bag. That's what he's got. Lamentations 1:9. You don't have to turn there. But here's what it says. Oh, Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. The enemy, come on, this has been a theme all morning. Shelby's testimony, what Melanie was talking about. The enemy magnifies himself in your life. Now, what does that mean? Because I got to know what magnify means as I'm reading scripture. It means to cause to appear greater or seem more important than in fact is the case. That's what magnify means, or exaggerate. Boy, it's going to be good if y'all be with me today. I'm going to take a few minutes today, lay a foundation here, make us understand. Satan has no power over a child of God. He only has the ability to intimidate us with false illusion. And when we submit to that, then we're giving him what he doesn't have. He doesn't have the power, but we all of a sudden say, here, you can have some power in my thought process. The main enemy, the main weapon, the arsenal that he uses, the first one he pulls out of his bag is deception. He wants to deceive you. Deceive just means, it just means to make someone believe something that's not real. That's what Satan wants to do. He's an illusionist. Satan deals in fear. See, when he gets you believing something that's not real, he will produce a false hope or a false fear or something in your mind that's going to take you away from the things of God. Fear, an acronym for fear, is false evidence appearing real. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. False evidence appearing real. Colossians chapter 2, y'all turn there with me today. Glad to be in church. All right, I preach better if you respond better. Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. I love this verse. As I read this, is I think that's exactly what Penn and Teller do every time one of these magicians get up there. He just shames them publicly. Now, they try to talk in private lingo, but I got it. I'm sitting here listening going, he just called them out. He told them exactly what they messed up. And I thought that's what Jesus did to Satan. Come on, we need to know that. He called him out and said, you can't do this, and shamed him publicly. Said, you ain't got any authority here. There ain't nothing here that you got. And so I want you to understand that the Bible has so many evidences of Jesus' overcoming nature, and then we sign up for that nature, and then we don't operate in it. Romans 6, verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but you're under grace. Dominion means exercising lordship or to have control over. Sin does not have control over me. Matthew 6, 13. The Bible says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Who is your kingdom? Who is your power? And who is your glory? Are you giving that to an illusionist? Prayerfully not. And that's what I want to expose today. If we serve God, we have dominion and power over sin. Whether we use it or not, we have it. Come on, hear that today. Whether we use it, we got it, but we don't always use it. Luke 10, verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17. I like this scripture and what it says. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, and Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes, scorpions, and you can crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your name is registered in heaven. You are with me. That's what you rejoice about. And by being with me, here's some of the product that you get. Nothing should hurt. Nothing can hurt you. Now, there's not saying that the devil's not going to make it look like it's going to hurt. But know this, that you don't have to operate there. Satan has no power over us other than what we grant him. He has no authority over us other than what we surrender to him. He has no way to hurt us or destroy us, but his goal is to make us destroy ourselves because we forget our arsenal. His goal is to make something that's not real and convince you that it is real and cause you to act on a false assumption. See, if Satan can get you, let me say it like that, to believe a lie, you'll destroy yourself. If he can get you to believe a lie, you'll give up your hopes, your dreams, your vision, your promise from God. You'll walk away grieving, never realizing that you're acting upon a lie. This marriage will never work. You start believing that, and you'll walk right away from what God could have. This will never work. I could never. You start saying that, and then it comes right against the word of. So you got to, well, I'll just, my mom and daddy were poor. My grandparents were poor. It's just my lot in life. I'm always going to be poor. I'm never going to be able to bless anyone financially because I'm never going to have any money. You start believing that, and then you take away all opportunities for God to open the windows of heaven upon your finances. So what illusion are we submitting to day in and day out? Oh, my business is just going downhill. You can't hire anyone anymore. Nobody. We just start saying and do, and all of a sudden we're defeated. That's exactly what happened to Jacob in Genesis chapter 37. I want to give some Bible examples here. Genesis chapter 37. Turn there and read this. Genesis 37, verse 31. The brothers of Joseph had been frustrated with him. They had done some things they shouldn't have done. They'd got rid of him. They'd sold him into slavery. And they come back and they had conjured up this evil scheme. And in verse 31 talks about this. The brothers killed a young goat. And they dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? They ask a question that they knew the answer to. But they were kind of setting up the illusion. They were just setting it up. Doesn't this belong to your son? Not our brother, to your son. Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. Well, I read this, and Joseph's brother sold him, put him in a pit, gave him to slavery. Essentially, they rid themselves of the problem of having a younger brother. I thought about that several times growing up. Any of you with a younger brother can identify with what I'm talking about. Especially when that younger brother is highly favored over yourself. I'm not talking about me now. I'm just saying. That was... Oh, I love having my mom in the audience sometimes. Here's the thing. The younger brother that they saw as favored, they set up an illusion. They said, here's what happened. See, there was a problem. What are they going to tell their father? We've got rid of him, but now what do we tell dad? Several things I did to my brothers. And sometimes I would act on impulse. And then I was like, oh, great. Now what am I going to tell mom and dad? So there's several times that I identify with this story. Because they're like, I didn't sell my brother into slavery, but I thought about it. And there were things that happened that I look back and I go, I can identify with where they were. They're frustrated with him. But they have a problem. Now, what are we going to tell dad? Young people, think of that on the front end. What are we going to tell dad? Notice their tactics. They dip their brother's coat in the blood of an animal, bring it back to their dad, and then, hey, Dad, here's the coat we found. We don't know if it's your son's or not. Only you know. What's Jacob say? It's my son's robe. And they set up a horrible illusion. Notice the power of it, though. The evidence that it was Jacob's was real. The thing surrounding the coat was not real. But there was a little bit of that looked like the truth. The enemies of Jacob, which in this case were his own sons, they came and presented false evidence appearing real. Come on, every one of us have had this happen to us, or we have been a part of it. The evidence made Jacob have an assumption. Have you ever had a doctor's report and you start having assumptions? All of us have. We've all been in particular situations or know someone who has. False assumptions, but to him and to what it looked like, it was real. The evidence was incorrect in totality, but it was real enough to Jacob to make him respond with defeat, and he tore his clothes and he mourned. But you know, if you could have got to Jacob and knew the whole story on the front end, what would you have said? You said, Jacob, it's not real. It's not real. You gotta know, Jacob, this is not real. It's not what it looks like. Your promise is not dead. It's in the process right now of being fulfilled so it can save your life later. Come on, Jacob, you gotta know your dream's not over. It's just beginning. You gotta know what God has promised you is not dead, it's alive. It's in the process of bringing about a victory you can't even imagine. But no one told Jacob that. Church, don't let your enemy make you jump to conclusions. Stand on the promises of God and don't ever give in, because it's not over. It's not over. It's not what it looks like. It's false evidence that appears real. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 is just real clear. We got to know that. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. And we all face them. Satan's desire is to get our attention off of what's really happening and make us believe what is not real. And you say, yeah, but I got some evidence. Yeah, but you're only looking at the coat. The coat's real. But all the stuff that's surrounding it is just a pathway to victory. That's all it is. And it's what someone else's came in to take your eyes off of the path that God has planned for your victory. Matthew 14. Jumping around to some scripture today. I love this story. Let's just read it today. When I was in Israel and we were on the sea going across there, we stopped and out on this boat, and we were in some water, and I thought of this story and read it that evening, time and over again. This story is so profound to me. Chapter 14, verse 22. And if you're in Mark, turn back to Matthew. Matthew 14, verse 22. I'm like, I'm not reading that, because that's not what I was. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. And he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their false evidence appearing real, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here." Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified, began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" They climbed back in the boat. The wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. And he said, "Duh, no." Jesus knew who he was. But false evidence appearing real was trying to take their thought process off of who he was. See, I just read this and I'm always amazed at this story. Jesus calls Peter out of the boat and walks on water with him. And as long as he kept his eyes, you've heard these sermons 100 times, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was all right. But something distracted him. He says the strong winds and the waves. I don't know. To me, it's hard to walk on water when it's smooth, let alone when there's strong winds and waves. You got to have Jesus either way. See, maybe it was the continued criticism from all the guys in the boat saying, "Peter, Peter, get back in here. What do you think you're doing? Maybe it was the howl of the wind. Maybe it was just the whole situation is overwhelming and I can't keep my eyes on Jesus anymore. I don't know. But something happened to destroy his focus on the master. And suddenly, as though for the first time, he began to watch the storm. He began to watch the wind. Know this, that storm and that wind just keeps blowing and you've got your eyes on Jesus at the beginning and it just keeps blowing. It's just an illusion that the devil's trying to take your eyes off of what Jesus has to see you through that. See, that's what happens because we got to recognize it for what it is. When his focus turned from Jesus, it went to the storm and he began to sink. It's a lie. You can do it, Peter. Come on, if we were there, would we be cheering him on or would we say, get back in the boat? What would you be saying? Are you looking at life through the lens of Christ? Are you looking at it through the lens of circumstance? There is a difference. Stop watching the wind and get your eyes on Jesus, church. That's the message today. It's just an illusion. Get your eye on Jesus and see the fact of the matter. The fact of the matter, he has a way for you. Come on, anybody here can testify that you thought for a second that it was all going to end? In any situation, you can name it. It's all over. I don't know what's going to happen here. It's all over. And now you're on the backside and you look back and you see where you didn't have to spend a lot of time there, but you did. I spent a lot of time worrying, frustrated, and fear, but it was all an illusion. It's not what it looks like. See, the enemy had distracted Peter. The enemy had distracted him and got his eyes off of Christ. Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. Y'all still with me? Last story. Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. Great story. Verse 15. Elisha is sleeping soundly. His poor servant was a basket case. The king of Syria had tracked him down, surrounded the city, and was going to kill Elisha. This was what was in the process. He was going to kill Elisha. So chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, chariots everywhere. Ah! Or, oh! That's what it says. Sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him. There are more on our side than on theirs. Boy, I read that and I go, if I'm the servant, I'm like, that's not what I saw. I just peeked outside. That's not what I saw. Elisha's like, son, what you're seeing is an optical illusion. The enemy has distracted you with a sleight of hand. You're seeing some false evidence. Look a bit closer and you'll see what's really happening. Verse 18, as the Armenian army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, Lord, please make him blind. Lord struck him with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Well, I keep going and I read this and I'm like, wow, wow, wow. Verse 16, don't be afraid. They're more on our side than theirs. Verse 17, Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside surrounded. All around, Elisha was filled, horses, chariots of fire. Whoa! Why didn't I see that the first time? Because your eyes wasn't on what you needed to be looking at. Come on. All of us have been there, story after story. It's not what it looks like. 1 Samuel 17, David came to the Valley of Elah one day to bring food to his brothers. By the time David arrives on the scene, Goliath already been stepping out of that valley, breathing threats against the people of God. 40 days he'd been doing this. Saul and his mighty warriors would focus on this Philistine, gargantuan, threatening God's people. They could never get around his threats. They couldn't get around his size. They couldn't get around his booming voice. They could never bring themselves to believe the promise of God that he was going to deliver them. They couldn't get around it. The evidence appeared so real to indicate that this giant was going to conquer Israel, and there was nothing anyone could do about it. They couldn't get their gaze above the valley, above the problem. It filled their horizon. It filled everything they could see. Their focus, their hope, their faith, their courage had all stopped because of this Philistine that was outside of the will of God. Your circumstance, come on, is outside of the will of God. But that's all you see. But along comes a 17-year-old boy, either too naive or too full of the Spirit of God, the second's what I believe, too confident to bow to this problem, no matter how big the problem was. You ever watch somebody who you can see their life from the outside and think, now they got a problem? And all of a sudden, you feel like your problems are pretty menial and, man, I don't have any problem compared to that problem. And they're like, we're fine. We don't have a problem. God's got this. We're just looking right now. This storm's going to pass. It's all going to be fine. You're like, they're blinded. They're not really seeing what's going on. What I'm telling you is, that's what I'm lacking to see in the Christian lives across this country. Come on, let's not be blinded. Let's stand on the promises of God and say what it is. It's an illusion. It's not got us. Here's the kicker in this story. David never, ever called Goliath a giant. You won't read that anywhere in Scripture. And I just think that's such a cool fact that Saul and his army, David, all of them looking at the same problem. Looking at the same thing. But Saul decided that the giant was way too large to eliminate, and David never even saw him as a giant. I mean, how are you looking at whatever you're facing in life? Are you looking at it as an illusion and there's a real logical story behind it, and we'll just get through this to the other side, and this is not going to be real in my life? David said this is just an optical illusion. This is an uncircumcised Philistine, which means he's not in the will of God. And we'll just lift our eyes up to the hills from where my help comes. And that's what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to look at the valley. I'm going to look over it. Come on. That's how we got to operate. It's not what it looks like. Get your eyes on Jesus and get it off the false evidence. Church today, it's the job of the enemy to get us to focus on the problems or the current circumstances and not look past them. The lack of money in the bank right now. Come on, one of these will hit you. The lack of spiritual hunger on behalf of our families right now. The lack of children's obedience. Or maybe you have a child that's lost right now. The fact that our bodies are sick right now. The fact that we have no food in the pantry right now. The marriage that looks like it's over. The hope that is gone. I'm not saying that they're not facts. The coat was real. See, I want you, there are facts associated with what's going on. But what I'm telling you is the truth will be exposed. And I'm going to be on the side where the truth wins. Because when it's exposed, I'm going to say, victory is mine. In the name of Jesus. I know there are very real issues. There are evidences that appear to be very real. The circumstances appear to be very real. Discouragement, depression, lack of faith begin to set in because we can't see the answer. I get all that. But I came today to tell someone, and I just believe that this is the case, that today God's opening your eyes. And you're not going under, you're going over. Today, you're not the tail, you're the head. You're not going to die, you're going to live. You can do all things through Christ, and you, my friend, are more than a conqueror. And what I want you to know, I'm not just making this stuff up. Well, Pastor, you just don't know. I know what the Word says, and so what you've got to do is know that all of that's available to you, and you don't have to go under. You don't have to go under. You can go over. What looks like right now is not what really is. Really? Yeah, it's an illusion. And the devil's trying to keep your eyes on it so you got your eyes off of the answer. Whose report are you going to believe? You got to know. The devil's report says you're sick and there's no way that you'll ever recover. The report of the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, that's what the Bible says. The devil's report says that you're broke. God's forsaken you. You're going to lose everything. But the report of the Lord says in Psalm 37, 25, that God's people will not be begging for bread. The devil's report says you're bound by your addiction and you'll never be free. But the report of the Lord says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whatever the situation in your life this morning, whatever fear you're facing, whatever circumstance that you're in, whatever false evidence that have been placed in front of you, you got to remember that God is faithful and his promises are real. And he made you alive, not dead in Christ. And we got victory in Jesus. Come on, that's what we got to operate in. That's what we got to operate in. And so today, I don't know who it is that this message was specifically for. It may appear to be dead, but in reality, it's in process. We're going to see the fulfillment of promises because here's the deal. God did not lie. His promises are yes and amen. And today, some of you got to stand on that. Some of you got to stand on that. Will you stand with me this morning?
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.